I'm recording for in case. For, who knows? No, I'm not going to speak long. Who are we waiting for? Okay. Do you want to go through the whole lot? Spar, the
Woolworths.
Okay. Right, what we're going to do tonight is look at some short video clips in that. I don't want to shock you too much tonight because it is a bit of a shock. But just before we get to that, I just want to sort of just touch on a few points to sort of just lead up to what we're going to watch now. I've been speaking sort of over a period of starting last year, months and that, we've been talking about, you know, sort of, in a sense, how the enemy works and, you know, the thing of mysticism. Remember, we were also chatting about it the other day. You know, that oftentimes what happens is we get drawn into mysticism as far as God is concerned. So, in other words, we have a mystical concept of God and how God operates. The problem is we have a mystical concept of Satan as well. And so what happens is we get caught up in all kinds of stuff that actually doesn't work. And there's a lot of teaching that's been going around on spiritual warfare and rebuking everything that moves. And, you know, if you go more to the Catholic side, you're going to see a little bit of a clip about the Catholic Church. Not really about the Catholic Church, but I want to show you something else there. So don't get caught up in their methods, you know, with the holy water and the crucifix and all this kind of stuff, okay? But I just wanted to show you guys something about what is really going on. You see, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, he said, as you go, heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse lepers, raise the dead. In other words, it was a whole package instruction. So part of discipling people is to actually bring them into wholeness. So in other words, if there's brokenness, you know, emotionally in that, then part of the discipling process is to disciple people into healing inwardly. Part of the process of discipling is discipling people into physical wholeness, discipling people into deliverance. Now, how do we do that? By discipling people into Christ and into the Word. Always. Part of the problem with the way Christianity is presented nowadays is that we've got caught up with an intellectual approach to Christianity. In other words, what I'm saying by that is it's all about knowledge. You know, we go to Bible school, and in Bible school we get pumped full of knowledge. We go to church and we get pumped full of knowledge. And so it's this whole intellectual thing. In the meantime, that's not what Jesus wanted. He wanted us to become something. He wanted to change us inwardly so that we would live a life, not just know about it. You see, Christianity is about a reality of God the person. What's that one saying that Bernard has, that's a deity and not a?
Not a democracy.
Yeah. That the kingdom of God is a deity and not a democracy. In other words, it's centered around a person. It's centered around somebody that's very real. And as we've been looking over the last few weeks, God is a person. He has emotions. He gets angry sometimes. He loves. The Bible says his spirit can be grieved, can be quenched. His spirit can be resisted. You see, because part of the way God made us is with a free will. So which means, because we have a free will, it takes the will to actually work with God. The amazing thing is that the Bible says God even works with our will. It says God works in us both to will and to do his pleasure. You see, so even that, we have to understand that what God is busy doing is making you and me living epistles. He uses the word epistle because the letters. In other words, you and I are a living letter that God is writing to the world. That's what it says. Have you ever thought of that? Your life is a letter that God is writing to the world about Him. It says we are living epistles that the world reads. Now, here's part of the problem. The reason why the world has not wanted to listen to us is because we say one thing but live something different. It's time we live it. It's time that the Word becomes flesh in us and we're actually walking it out in a real and living way. Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything. You see, knowledge in itself, imagine if you go and study to be an engineer or a doctor or a whatever, and you never use that. And in some ways, that's what we do with Christianity. We get so used to hearing stuff and just gathering knowledge that we never, or very little of it, we actually put into practice and really walk out in our lives. Now, part of what I want to show you is that because we've got so caught up in mysticism, and what I mean by mysticism is, you know, the only way I can compare it is like God's like a genie in a lamp. You know, we think that if we say the right confession or, you know, do the right thing or pray the right prayer, it's like rubbing the lamp and the genie is going to come out and grant us our wish. You know, on the other side, then there's this, the idea that, you know, God just sort of speaks and puff of smoke and it's there. You see, God created the whole universe. And in this universe, He put laws into place. On this earth, there's laws. There's a law of gravity. There's, what other laws are there?
Motion.
Yeah, all these different laws. Okay? And so when Jesus was here on the earth, He operated within that. But there were times when He felt like it, that He would just skip the laws. So He can do it. Remember, He rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. He walked by foot. But another time He walked on the sea. And then it says that when they looked again, He was gone. And they found Him in where was it? Galilee or somewhere on the opposite shore. You know, when Philip ran after the Ethiopian eunuch and he caught up with the chariot and that, and he told him about the gospel and he baptized him, he was just taken up in the spirit and he was taken away to a different place in a moment. You see, so God can do that. God can operate outside of that. And we have to remember that God is bigger than everything. God is above the whole universe. The whole of creation exists in God. He holds it together. But at the same time, as God is holding everything together, God is also within creation. All right, so within this creation, if we look in the heavens, there's angels, there's fallen angels, you know, there's Satan and his bunch, And there's this whole thing that we don't even see. There's this whole different dimension that we're not even really aware of. But what we must remember is that in order for God and for Satan to work, in other words, they have to be part of this. In other words, how did Jesus come and save us? Yeah, He came and lived here. In other words, He took on a human form. He came and lived here. He was tempted as we are. He experienced tiredness, hunger, everything that you and I... That's why He's such a good high priest. Because it says that having been tempted as we are, in other words, he's able to identify with us, and which means He can intercede for us. He can stand before the Father and say, yeah, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be in this earthly body that is so weak, so wonderful in one way, but so weak in a different way. And so He's able to intercede for us as our high priest in heaven before the Father. You see, but there's a dimension out there that has to operate in a specific way to have an effect here on earth. In other words, when God wanted to come and touch mankind over here, he came in a bodily form, in the form of Jesus, and through that he came and saved us. Then when Jesus left, he sent his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now comes and indwells us. Why? Because God still wants to touch mankind. God still wants to save mankind. And so God works through an earthly body here on earth to touch mankind here on earth. So you and I basically become God's eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet here on earth. And God uses us. I mean, who of you had an angel come and preach the gospel to you? Someone told you about Jesus. You see, God used someone to touch your life. And God wants to use every one of us again to touch somebody else's life. And that's the way it works. You see, now, in order for Satan to operate on the earth, we must remember that he has to comply with the laws that have been put into place here on earth by God. Remember the story now, going back, and you're going to see something now, when I show you about Islam, is the fall of man. Now, we've looked at that, and Eve didn't eat an apple, right? In other words, there was sexual intercourse between Eve and Satan, who walked here on earth in a bodily form. Cain was born. Abel's born to Adam. Cain kills Abel. Why? Because he wants to rule here on earth. And he had to do it by a legitimate method. You see, God said, go and multiply and fill the earth. That was God's command. Somehow, Satan understood that. And man didn't. And you'll see now why I say that. What you're going to see now is going to shock you a little bit. We're first going to look at that. And then we'll see how we progress for the rest of the evening. You see, we want to fight a battle, a spiritual battle, without understanding the rules of the battle. And if we don't understand the rules of the battle, how are we going to win it? Remember, it says, basically, don't be ignorant of the schemes of Satan. Because he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it's a reality. Right? So we're going to look at two parts. We're first going to look at the one on Islam, because I want to bring across something specific about Islam. It's not just Islam, but Islam is the biggest threat to Christianity on the earth at the moment, believe it or not. Right? And then we'll see how time goes on that, and then I want to show you a little bit of the other dimension. And it's part that might freak some of you out a little bit. And that is to show you that there is another dimension. There's a dimension, a spirit dimension, where Satan operates. God operates there too, but Satan operates there, and the whole thing of demons. I know what demons is a reality. God has given us power over it. We don't have to be afraid of it. I know we have authority. The Bible says, Jesus spoke and he said, I give you power over to tread upon scorpions and serpents and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. I know in the name of Jesus, we have authority over this. And it's one of the areas that we need to be discipled into. Because when we really start preaching the gospel the way we're supposed to, guess what we're going to encounter? You can't go into Satan's territory and not encounter Satan. And we need to be equipped. I mean, it's like you can't send soldiers out to war and they've never been trained how to fight the enemy. Makes sense. In other words, even in the area of healing. In other words, where does sickness come from? It doesn't come from God. You see, Satan's the one that's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And so God wants us to operate with the weapons of our warfare. Now the Bible says very clear, it says the weapons that we have are not carnal. They're not fleshly. It says, but they're mighty for the pulling down of every stronghold and every evil. Now some Bible says imagination, but it's every evil thought. In other words, every thought that's not in alignment with God, to pull that down. And it makes it very clear when it says that our war is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. You see, and this is often where we lose sight of that, because what we do is we use the weapons against one another. And the weapons that God's given us is not to fight against flesh and blood. It's to fight against principalities and powers. It's to basically defeat Satan in his game. Right? But we have to understand the game. We have to know what we're up against. And believe me, you don't have to be scared of it. Some of the things, we'll go through it, and you'll see the one clip over there. Demons can put up quite a show to really make you fear them. But they're not to be feared. The thing to remember is that demons once upon a time did walk on the earth in a bodily form, just as we did. And so think of them as a person without a body. Okay. It's that simple. Right. Okay. Remember what's the difference? Remember the difference, Shane, you're stepping in here on like the deep end, totally. Eh? So if you want to ask questions, you're more than welcome. Okay. you remember the difference between angels and demons? Okay, angels have physical bodies. They're supernatural bodies, but they're physical bodies. Right? Demons do not have bodies. They once upon a time lived here on earth. They're the result of a union between the fallen angels and man. And when they died, those spirits and souls of those people remained here on earth because they were not just of the earth. They were part earth, part heaven. And so God forbid them to ever go to heaven. Right? So that's sort of in a nutshell. And that's why it's like a person. Imagine you without your body, but with everything else intact. In other words, you're craving for food, for pleasure, for whatever, but without the means to express it. That's a demon. Okay, so what they do, the Bible says that they go through dry places seeking rest and not finding any, and then they go and look for another vessel so that they can live out their normal natural, what do you call it, cravings and lusts and everything else. All right. And they're very real. And can Christians have demons? I don't believe Christians can be demon possessed. I don't see it anywhere in the Word. Can a Christian have a demon or two hanging around? Yes, they can. And a lot of deliverance that we've done has been on Christians. But the reason why they're there is because there's been an open door. I don't believe it's the norm. I don't believe it should be like that. I believe that if the Holy Spirit inhabits us fully, there shouldn't be any place for demons. All right? It's that simple. So in other words, do you have to be afraid the whole time that some demon's going to pounce on you? No. I don't believe that for one second. You see, it's again, for me, it's once again, what's the higher reality? The Word of God or experience? You see, what some people do, and I have mentioned her name before, I don't do it that often, Rebecca Brown, she takes the experience and makes the experience a theology. And she's not necessarily wrong in everything that she teaches on it, but it creates something. In other words, when you create a spiritual awareness and it's not based on the Word, guess what happens? The enemy moves into that territory and begins to occupy that territory of belief. All right, so I want to make it very clear. I don't want to put fear in people regarding this. But just from our experience with deliverance and that, we've had a few cases where people have actually read some books like that and have opened themselves up to demons. And it's very interesting that the manifestations were very similar. In other words, where they would actually see beings come into a room and walk through the room or be strangled, or that's very similar to that. What we did, I'll tell you now, I'll give you a chance now. What we did do with that is we went back to the Word. You see, because it doesn't help to do a deliverance in that. Because the reason why they're there is because there's a wrong belief. A belief that's not founded solidly on the Word of God. Okay, so it's not truth. So all you do is you replace the lie with truth. And guess what happens? Deliverance. So, and we've had quite a few cases like that. So we need to be careful what we read in that area. We need to be very careful that it's not experience theology, but Word theology. Okay, that it's really sound doctrine that we're basing the beliefs on. Yes?
I just want to mention about Rebecca Brown, that I went to a conference where she was this main speaker, and I don't know if she ever published a revised edition or whatever, but she publicly said in the meeting that she has changed her mind from the time that she wrote the first book 20 odd years ago.
Yeah.
She doesn't handle that like she does. Well, she doesn't handle deliverance the way she used to, right at the beginning where she was learning.
Yeah.
And that meant a lot to me.
Yeah. You know, look, at the end of the day, the test for me is, in other words, is line up with the Word, you see. Because it's not the how that gets done, it's the basis on which it's done. You see, that's the thing. In other words, you want to get people delivered, you first got to guide them into truth. You know, it's the same as in healing. In other words, you want to get people healed. You don't just pray for them for healing or minister healing to them, because that doesn't set them free. Truth sets people free. You see, that's the thing. So, it's to always remember that. In other words, in our dealings with this kind of thing, you know, is what does the Word say? What does the Word say? Not what does experience say? Because experience in this area, especially, Satan can take you on a wild goose chase like you won't believe. Short what we're going to watch, 15 minutes. There were guys at one stage, what was his name, Lester Bloomberg. And they started getting heavy into the deliverance thing. And Satan will keep you entertained when you start to mess around with the wrong stuff. Okay? God's focus is not demons. God's focus is man. In other words, God is interested in the person. Jesus died for a person. And part of that process of setting the person free is deliverance. So God doesn't want us to go and chase demons. It's one of those things, as we go along and we happen to come across them, we deal with them because God's given us authority to deal with them. But here's what happened. This specific church started off extremely well. And it was doing well, and people were getting saved and healed and everything like that. And then they really started getting heavy into the deliverance thing. And they began to build theology or doctrine around their experiences that they were having with these demons. And so what happened was the experiences just grew. And so with the experiences, guess what? Their doctrine around it grew. And so eventually they had this like totally weird doctrine that they taught people. It was a course on deliverance that they taught that was so whacked that the one woman that presented the course actually later on claimed that the reason why she could pick up demons in other people was because she had demons in her, and she was one of the pastors. Eventually the manifestations got so severe that the room in which they did the deliverance, icicles would form, and it was ice cold in this room in the middle of summer. If you went into this room, it felt like you walked into a fridge, and it was just a normal room. And the ice, what do you call it, like it was like long icicles that would hang on the door handles and fittings in the room because of all this demon presence in this place. Guess what happened next? They got totally off on other doctrine. You see, the Bible speaks of the doctrine of demons. Believe it or not, demons actually do teach doctrine. Just like because they were people once upon a time here on earth. Right? And so there are doctrines of demons. So in other words, when we entertain that, guess what happens? We entertain the doctrine that comes with them because there is a doctrine that comes with it. And that's why we always need to go back to the Word and stick with it. You see, I maybe sound like a recorder that's stuck or something like that. But I've had people argue with me and they say, yeah, but I've had this and this experience and I had this happen. I say, well, sorry. The Word is above your experience. Your experience has to line up with the Word of God, not the Word of God line up with your experience. It's that simple, you see. And as long as we stay there, we're safe. And we will keep on having authority. But the minute we start to change our beliefs to suit the experience, we're in trouble. All right. Okay. We are still going to talk. And just you, because I think this is going to raise a lot of questions. Look at the wrong one. Okay, let's first watch the one on Islam. Now, what I want you to note over here is the how the enemy uses. And we think it's so spiritual. happen to come across them, we deal with them because God's given us authority to deal with them. But here's what happened. This specific church started off extremely well. And it was doing well, and people were getting saved and healed and everything like that. And then they really started getting heavy into the deliverance thing. And they began to build theology or doctrine around their experiences that they were having with these demons. And so what happened was the experiences just grew. And so with the experiences, guess what? Their doctrine around it grew. And so eventually they had this like totally weird doctrine that they taught people. That it was a course on deliverance that they taught that was so whacked that the one woman that presented the course actually later on claimed that the reason why she could pick up demons in other people was because she had demons in her and she was one of the pastors. Eventually the manifestations got so severe that the room in which they did the deliverance, icicles would form. And it was ice cold in this room in the middle of summer. If you went into this room, it felt like you walked into a fridge and it was just a normal room. And the ice, what do you call it? It's like long icicles that would hang on the door handles and fittings in the room because of all this demon presence in this place. Guess what happened next? They got totally off on other doctrine. You see, the Bible speaks of the doctrine of demons. Believe it or not, demons actually do teach doctrine. Just like because they were people once upon a time here on earth. Right? And so there are doctrines of demons. So in other words, when we entertain that, guess what happens? We entertain the doctrine that comes with them because there is a doctrine that comes with it. And that's why we always need to go back to the Word and stick with it. You see, I maybe sound like a recorder that's stuck or something like that. But I've had people argue with me and they say, yeah, but I've had this and this experience and I had this happen. I say, well, sorry, the Word is above your experience. Your experience has to line up with the Word of God, not the Word of God line up with your experience. It's that simple, you see. And as long as we stay there, we're safe. And we will keep on having authority. But the minute we start to change our beliefs to suit the experience, we're in trouble. All right. Okay. We are still going to talk. And just because I think this is going to raise a lot of questions. Because wrong one. Okay, let's first watch the one on Islam. Now, what I want you to note over here is the how the enemy uses. And we think it's so spiritual. It's a bit different to what we think, eh? You see, while we're busy running around doing all our little things, they're just doing the very basics, if I can put it like that. In other words, what they're doing is increasing the population.
Dominion mandate,
absolutely. And just increasing that away. Not only that, I mean, let's be real. They take their kids from small and let's use the word disciple because that's technically what they do. They teach them from small. There's another video clip, but I didn't get that downloaded. But where they actually show how they go to, besides their normal school that they go to, they have to attend it's like the mosque. You know, they go for classes in the afternoon. So the morning they go to school, in the afternoon they go to the mosque. And they get taught everything about Islam. And so by the time they get to be youngsters, like 13, 14 years old, they've been so established in the Islam faith that they can basically reproduce it in others again. And that's what they do. Arabic. Now, if you look at it, what they're doing is they're establishing a heritage. In other words, they're leaving something that is a generational thing that is passed on and grows in momentum. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing? I mean, let's be real. As Christians, in which we have to ask ourselves that question. I know it's busy changing. But, you know, are we really actively involved in our faith? Or are we just cruising? Just making sure that, you know, we're comfortable. In other words, that we're taken care of and we're not leaving an inheritance. We're not leaving something. Let me ask you this question. The things that you believe and the things that God has taught you in your life, when you die, where is that going to be? Because if it's not been passed on to another generation, then it means we failed. You see, nobody else is going to do it. That's why Jesus gave the mandate. He said, go and disciple the nations. They're doing it. And what they're teaching is legalism and bondage. The message that we have is a message of good news, and we're too embarrassed to talk to people about it. In order for Christianity to just remain, the same figures apply, by the way. In other words, for Christianity to just remain at the level where it's at, it means we have to have a 2.11 fertility rate or reproduction rate. In other words, in your lifetime, you must have told 2.1 people, I don't know how you tell a 0.1 person, but 0.11 people, have led you. Each one of us must have led 2.11 people to Christ in order for Christianity to just remain as it is. Islam is growing by 8. And then we wonder why Jesus said he hates it when we look warm.
John bought me a book for Mother's Day. But in it, it speaks a lot about Islam. It's actually a Christian book, and it speaks about, I think it's called the global something. But they actually go a lot back on the history of Islam. And what I found very interesting is the guy who started it all, Muhammad, was actually a guy born quite a number of years after Jesus was born, can't remember how many years. But his basis of religion, he was a guy who was seeking God, and he lived sort of close to Turkey, and at that time there were a lot of Christians and Jews in that area. And his biggest mentors to start off with were the Christians and the Jews. But somewhere along the line, he started to believe that God himself, well, God would then communicate with him, and he made him his prophet. And then the whole Quran is basically written by this guy. It's a man-made manuscript.
Yeah.
And in it, there are scriptures that specifically state that the Jews and the Christians must be wiped out. They are the number one enemy of Islam. And that you will be rewarded greatly by Allah if you kill these people. And they give you three options. First, they say you have to present Islam to the Christian and the Jew. Evangelize it basically to them. If they agree with you, then you are to leave them alone. But if they don't, if they stand against you and say no, then you are in your full right, and in fact Allah expects you to kill them.
Yeah.
And so it is such a eye-opener, because in South Africa we don't experience it that much. Well, in my experience.
Yeah, we don't really have it that much here.
But
it's growing here. It's growing here. You see, and one of the things with Islam is they go for, if you look at the economies of the various countries and that, guess where they go for? They go and they work their way into the top structures of the various countries. So there are many, many countries where the political, what do you call it, the parliament, what is basically already like 2/3 Islam. And over here, it's going the same way. You see, the thing is, we don't realize what the enemy is busy doing.
Well, Absa's got their own Muslim banking.
Yeah.
And Vodacom, the Vodacom section we work for, the CEO of that company is a Muslim.
Muslim, yeah.
Shamil.
Yeah. And now think of it one step further, okay? Now, when they have the hour of prayer, you've been around some Muslims. Mm-hmm. What do they do?
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And they've got their little carpet, and they roll their little carpet out, and they turn towards the east, and they kneel down, and at the airport, that's why at the airport they've got the prayer room and that kind of stuff. In other words, they're far more committed in their religion than what we are.
It's 5 times a day as well.
Exactly, yeah. You see, so what it comes down to is that we need to start taking our faith serious. We need to catch a wake up, basically. See, now there's other stuff we're going to look at, because if we just look at that, it paints a pretty gloomy picture, doesn't it? So we're going to look in the next 2 to 3 weeks. We are going to look at some of the things that God's busy doing and has done. You see, fortunately, when God moves, I mean, look on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people. Then, I mean, like within a span of about, 2 months or something, something like 20,000 new believers. You look at in China and what's busy happening in China. In China, the rate at which people are getting saved is higher than the birth rate in China. But it's not the case here in South Africa. It's not the case in America. It's not the case in Europe. In fact, Europe is one of the strongholds at the moment, in which they are caught up in tradition. In other words, it's like you can't leave it. You must speak to Gottfried and let him tell you what's going on in Europe. In England, if you have a church of about 100 people, you have a big church. You see, then on top of that, we've got something else, and that is that we have a Christianity that's not pure anymore. And what I mean by that is there's three things that have infiltrated into Christianity. There's other stuff as well, but there's three main sort of mindsets that have infiltrated and worked together, and that are absolutely demonic and is meant to cripple Christianity. The one is materialism. I don't know if you guys ever heard Yonggi Chow speak on that. You know Paul Yonggi Chow from the church in Korea? And he basically said that the weakness of the church in the West is the fact that we say we serve God, but we actually serve the God of Mammon. We're more worried about our possessions and what we have and having the big jobs and sitting in, you know, and wearing the fancy, brand name clothes and all this kind of stuff and that. And we don't really serve God. We have this sort of mediocre thing where, you know, as long as we sort of keep God happy, sort of, you know, it's okay. The other one is humanism, which is very closely linked to that. And humanism is basically about self. Now, it's so subtle how some of these things happen. Who of you guys have heard of what they call seeker-sensitive churches? You guys heard of the term? Seeker sensitive. Yeah. Seeker sensitive is basically, let's change the packaging. Okay, so in other words, church is not attractive enough. So let's change the packaging to make it more appealing to the world. So what do? We package it. In other words, we have a Friday night youth meeting that's like a disco. In other words, that has all the elements of what the world has to offer, but in church. You see, the minute you look at packaging, what happens? In other words, the minute it's about man, in other words, it's keeping man happy and appealing to man, where's God in it? Where's the thing of us becoming something instead of just, you know, window dressing? See, it again comes down to the thing. If we're not really living our Christianity, if the Word does not become flesh in us, that's what should be drawing people. People should be looking at you and me and looking at us and saying, wow, man, there's life here. I want what you have. But because that's absent in the church, what do? We window dress. We develop something called seeker-sensitive churches. And so we put on this big show to draw people. Here's the problem. People that come into church that way have to be kept in church that way. And where's God in the picture? Then we have another one, and that is called hedonism. Have you heard of the term hedonism? And we think, no way, in the church, hedonism. Do you know what hedonism is? It's got to do with the flesh. In other words, everything that appeals to the flesh. Whether it's sport, whether it's food, whether it's sexual, whether it's whatever. In other words, it's all about the flesh and keeping the flesh happy. You see? So which means, if my flesh is not happy, then I will do whatever to other people. I'll be nasty to other people. Because why? It's all about my flesh and what my flesh wants. You guys have heard the saying, if it feels good, do it. You see, and here's the problem, is we know these terms and we've heard of these things and that. But guess what? The minute we hear them, what do? We think, oh, it's somebody else. And it's time that the church begins to look at itself. And it's not this church, I'm talking about the church as a whole. And begins to look at itself and say, Jesus was the model. How do we shape up with Him? And what He lived, what He represented, what He preached. Are we still connected? I love what Bill Johnson says, where he says Jesus is perfect theology. Well, that's it. Jesus is perfect theology. Imagine, I always put myself in, you know, I sort of take it like that and I say, would Jesus do this? Would Jesus become seeker sensitive? I see the opposite. I see Him offending people. I never see Him compromise just to get somebody. Imagine when the rich man, you know, came to Jesus and he said, you know, I give to, you know, my tithes and I do this whole thing and everything like that. And imagine if Jesus sent him and said, oh man, that's wonderful. You know, now, and what did he say to him? Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Why? Because Jesus knew that he was serving a God of materialism. And that he had to leave that God in order to embrace the true God. You see, the kind of gospel that Jesus preached was an everything or nothing gospel. There was no middle ground. And we need to get back to that. I was chatting to Jean today, and I can't remember who the guy's name is. Forgotten the guy's name. Anyhow, he made this statement. He said, soft preaching produces hard people, and hard preaching produces soft people. And what he meant by that is not softies. He meant people that are pliable in God's hands. You see, when we really begin to in a sense, not, you know, present it as it is, and people have to align with what God wants, then what's produced is people that are humble and people that are flexible and yielding to God. But the problem is what we've been preaching in churches for all these years is a soft gospel. It's compromise. And so in the end, what we've produced are people that basically stand with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world and think it's okay. Isn't it true? It was the minute we make that transition and we say, God, it's everything, then everything changes. You see, because we're meant to be establishing God's kingdom here on earth. We're supposed to be ambassadors of the King of Kings. An ambassador represents everything about that kingdom. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, if people look at me, what do they see? And it's not a thing of legalism. You see, we can get into a thing of, oh, yeah, I've got to change this and I've got to change that. You see, it all comes back to a relationship with God, with the King. And if we love Him and respect Him, our lives will reflect everything that He is because we honor Him and respect Him. You see, but if we don't have that regard for Him, then guess what? Our lives won't reflect that. And we cannot be ambassadors. You see, because with ambassadorship, there's authority. And on Sunday, we're going to look at authority. What's the conditions of authority? You see, in order to have authority over demons, there has to be a submitting under the rulership. You just cannot have authority without submission under the rulership. It's impossible. Remember I used the illustration before? In other words, if a policeman has to join syndicate that steals cars. And so they send the policeman, he's part of the syndicate, stealing cars and chopping them up, a nice chop shop and that. And so they send this guy to go and arrest his buddies. Will it work? It'll never work in a million years. Now, it's the same when it comes to the kingdom of God. If we want to represent the kingdom of God and the authority that goes with the kingdom of God, we have to understand it's a kingdom of authority and power. It's not wishy-washy. Then we have to submit to that. And we have to be willing to be changed and to be molded into that which God wants. And we've got to allow the Word to truly become flesh in us, where we live it, breathe it, where we are it. I was thinking today when I was preparing for tonight, David Wilkerson, have you guys read The Cross and the Switchblade? With Nikki Cruz. Remember that one specific place where he's trying to get the gospel across to Nikki Cruz. And Nikki Cruz was one of the gang leaders. He was one of the most feared gang leaders in that region. And he stepped up to him and he took out a knife. It's a knife that they make it's like a switchblade, but they make it themselves. It's not a bought. And he held it to David Wilkerson's throat. And he said to him, I'll cut you into 1,000 pieces. You see, now, how would we react in that? David Wilkerson responded and he said to him, even if you cut me into 1,000 pieces, every piece will cry out, I love you. There was no fear. Death didn't matter. You see, now, you can only do that when love has become a part of who you are. Does it make sense what I'm saying? In other words, that love had become flesh inside David Wilkerson at that moment. That's the only way. We have to become that love. We have to become that kindness. We have to become that grace, because we experience grace. In other words, it's a thing of becoming what God wants us to be. And that's where all the knowledge, I tell you, we can get so caught up with all our knowledge of stuff. But if the knowledge doesn't lead to action, to a change in what we do, it's useless knowledge. See? Like even the stuff on Genesis, you know? I mean, if there's no application of it, why even teach it? See, the only reason why I teach on Genesis is to bring understanding of like this kind of stuff that we looked at. You see, the strategy hasn't changed. Satan wants to dominate the earth by whatever means. And one of the ways he's doing it is by the simple thing of go and multiply. It's that simple. So how's God going to raise a standard against that? Because he will. If we go and multiply. And by that, I don't just mean, I mean a spiritual multiplication. I mean, on the other side as well, we need to think of that. You know, those of us that are going to still have children, we've had three. You need a husband. You'd like to do your... Think of the blessing that God spoke over Abraham. See, it wasn't pie in the sky, wishy-washy, mystical. He said, I will make you the father of many nations. He says, I'll make your descendants like the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore. See, very practical, very... And somewhere along the way, remember a while ago we spoke about the Puritan mindset? In other words, somewhere along the way, we've been taught, in other words, have one kid or maybe two. Subtle, eh? But of course, we don't talk about stuff like this in church, eh?
It's interesting to know that when Sarah died, Abram remarried a woman by the name of Keturah, and he had a further 5 or 6 sons.
Yeah.
And
he was a busy man.
Those sons populated the East.
Yeah. They pretty much understood it, you know. It was like, you see, the one thing that we have to keep in mind is remember when Jesus came, the rules changed. Just remember that. Up until Jesus, it was all about physical bloodlines. How do we plunder the kingdom of Satan? How? Exactly. How do you translate somebody from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Through new birth. In other words, they're born again. They die and are birthed into God's kingdom. You see? And you can do that at a higher rate than normal procreation. You can lead 10 people to the Lord in one day, man. You see what I'm saying? And there's some things I'm going to be sharing with you guys in the next few weeks. Just about some revivals. It's not really revivals, it's just where God sovereignly would move and within a matter of days, like thousands and thousands of people would be saved. And we're going to be sharing some of that. And how, you see, God's bigger than that, and the rules have changed. You see, now here's one advantage of between, you know, with Christianity is, you see, Satan is he's clever, but he's not as clever as God. You see, he can't duplicate that. See, you can't fight that. He can't do new birth. He can only do death. All right. Okay, you guys want to see the clip on the demons? Okay, I don't want to scare you guys. What I want you to look at is don't look at the method. Okay, don't look at the. I could only find one clip is from National Geographic, a short documentary, part of a documentary. The other one is 2020, which is a news channel in America, where they also did a short clip on deliverance, mainly to do with the Catholic Church. Now, the method, the Catholics, they cast out demons in the name of Jesus, but they some of the methods that they use are a bit peculiar. Okay, so don't look at the method. Look at the... I want you to look at the people that are being delivered. Their faces. Okay. What did I do with it? You guys see the... No, it's not that one. It looks a bit, what do you call it? It looks more scary than what it is, believe me. It's not...
They didn't look scary.
Sorry? They didn't look scary. I think the worst one is that woman is going, you know, like, and growling. It's like, I didn't know women's voice can go so deep. Yeah, afterwards, yeah, when they're speaking, yeah. Thanks, baby. Oh, is it? Have you got some? Oh, good. Because I had some stuff from Jack and that, but I didn't really want to show that because the methods that the guys use sort of varies, you know. So sometimes. It's especially among the black cultures, and that the demon manifestations are different to what you would generally have in more Western European culture. It's quite weird. I don't know if it's because they're more open and, you know, because of their background and that kind of thing, but you have a lot more animal type behavior, especially snakes and that kind of thing, you know, so where they would sail around on the ground and hiss and or bark like a dog or things like that, you know, convulsions play a big part of it, and some of it's quite bad where they vomit, and there's snakes in the vomit, that kind of thing. So the manifestations are, when you go up into Africa and that, the manifestations are much worse than what you would have, like, for example, if you had to go to England or whatever and go and do deliverance there, or, you know, it's why, I'm not, can't quite tell you, I don't know. It's just one of the things that's been noticed.
So you're saying the demons manifest, they actually tell you who they are.
Yeah, they have a name, they have certain character, personality traits. Remember when Jesus cast out the big amount of demons? That's the only counting of possession in the Bible, by the way. There's a man with a legion, and they actually said, when he said, asked him what their name is, they said, "We are legion, because we are many." So they had a group name, if you can put it like that. Sometimes they can have individual names. You know, they could even take family names, funny enough. Or sometimes they can take, violence or lust or insecurity or rejection or whatever. They take on names like that, but they can take on names that are like Van der Merwe or whatever, you know, so you get Van der Merwe demons. I don't know if they tell jokes the whole time or whatever you would say. What the fun am I doing? Sorry.
On the other side to this, the sexism where you remove the demon, the danger of that, somehow I believe that if that person isn't properly nurtured and fed on the word of God,
that's
whenever
right.
The demon has left, he will bring seven back with him.
Yes.
If that mind and the body and the soul.
Yeah.
So it's not a case of just getting rid of the demon.
That's right. Jesus, remember, he spoke and he said, the house needs to be occupied. You see, it's part of the thing they have been occupying is rulership. In other words, there needs to be a proper rulership established and an occupying of the territory that was previously occupied by the enemy. Otherwise, it says the demons go around looking for a different vessel, and then if they don't find one, they come back, and it says they actually bring other demons with them, and the person's condition will be worse, you see. So there is that side. The reason why I'm showing this, you may wonder now, how does Islam and how does all of this come together? It's basically got to do with the kingdom of God and establishing the kingdom of God. Jesus made this statement that he said that basically, remember when they asked John, and they said, John asked, "Are you the one?" Yeah. And he said to his disciples, "Go and tell John, the lame walk, the blind see, that demons are coming out of people, that kind of thing." You see, and then Jesus, when he told his disciples to go out, he commissions them, and what does he say to them? He says, go heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, etc., etc. And what does he say? Tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, this is one of the areas where the authority of God's kingdom is visible to other people. Because remember the teaching that I did on the two kingdoms? There are two kingdoms. We have to understand that. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of Satan. That's it. In other words, over everything on earth, there's all the different kingdoms. Right? But when you take everything and you go up, it basically comes down to two kingdoms, a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. The one with Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the other side with Lucifer. And there are two kingdoms. And these two kingdoms exercise influence down onto the earth. And the influence is on one side spiritual and on the other side physical. And on another side mental. You see. So in other words, God comes and he changes us on a spiritual level, on a soulish level, and on a physical level. Satan comes along and he establishes his rulership in a physical level, a spiritual level as well, and a soulish level. And so part of preaching the kingdom is preaching the rulership, but it's not only that, it's the outworking of that. In other words, in healing, deliverance, raising the dead, doing that kind of stuff. All right. And we are called, every one of us, to be part of that. Okay. In other words, every believer has that authority to cast out demons. Every believer, God wants to use to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, do that. And God wants to use every believer to proclaim his kingdom. Every single one. Because if we mobilize as the kingdom of God, then basically, you know, that 2.11 thing, basically, you know, which imagine if we go to like the 7-8, imagine if in your lifetime you can be instrumental in leading, say, 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 people to the Lord. See, that's leaving something behind. That's leaving an inheritance. It's a mind shift that has to happen with us when we're done. Okay, it's a mind shift that we have to realize. You see, here's the problem. We think that's the pastor's job. Big time. It's true, eh? Yeah. They spend hours. I'll go and see if I can find the other one. It's almost the equivalent in hours of what they spend in normal schooling, that they spend in being discipled in Islam. Yeah, yeah. The Jewish people do something similar, yeah. Sorry. Yeah. Now. Look at Western statistics. You know, even things like divorce amongst the look. They have arranged marriages and all this kind of stuff. So, no, but generally, they don't have divorce and that kind of thing. The family unit is very. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. This was so much. But they preserve the family unit. You see, now you think, you know, who was it? Was it with communism? Karl Marx, yeah. That basically was said, if you can destroy the family unit, you'll destroy a nation. You look at the divorce rate, for example, in South Africa, it's now, what is it, 3.4 out of 5. It's meer dan 50%, ja.
But what they did was they split the divorce court from the commercial court, and of the 10, or say there's 100 cases a day, 70% of them were divorced, and only 30% were commercial court cases.
Good grief.
Just here in Pretoria, so I don't know about the other cities.
It's high. It's very high. They reckon, I don't know, it's like, you know, in with the counselling and that, they always have all these statistics and all this kind of stuff. Sometimes you don't want to read it because it's somewhat depressing. But they reckon something like 70% of marriages fail within the first 2 years. Then they reckon that when you go to a second marriage, it goes up to, you only stand something like a 15% chance of a successful marriage. When it goes to a third marriage, then it drops down to like 5 or 6%. So possibility rate, you know, that kind of thing. And I want you... And the thing is, oftentimes as Christians, we sort of stick our head in a hole, you know, in a sense, you know, like an ostrich. And we don't want to even hear this kind of stuff, and it's reality. It's what's going on. In other words, there's a real need for our Christianity to start working for us in everyday life. In other words, where our marriages work, where our raising of our kids work, where the way we conduct business works, where our dealing with other people works, where, you understand what I'm saying? In other words, where it's not just, I'm going to heaven and the kind of thing. I was watching their video by Mark Sharon and John Paul Jackson on the move of God, you know, and... I think we'll probably look at it next week. It's just very long. It's 2 hours. Mm-hmm. So we might have to just watch snippets of it.
Francois, what needs to happen for the root to become flesh in our lives? Because that's the issue.
That's right.
Become knowledge, ends in practical.
That's right.
Religion.
Yeah. I believe that we need to be delivered of religion. I believe we need to come back to a place where we truly, truly commit our lives fully to the Lord. We recommit our lives, if I can put it like that, and establish a relationship with God. That we need to basically go back to the basics. You see, I reckon the reason why our Christianity is not working is because it's become... an intellectual religion. It's no longer about a relationship. We've lost sight of God the person. And with that I mean everything that God is. We've lost sight of the fact that God is a holy God. We've lost sight of, you know, the other side. It was God's grace, God's love, all this kind of stuff. But we need to... let's really talk reality. You know, we say we serve God. But how committed are we in actually building relationship with God? When we really think of it. We give God the crumbs of our lives. And then we can't understand that our lives don't want to work out. And I mean, that's reality. I mean, and it's not a thing of, I mean, nobody can point the finger at somebody else and say, well, because we all been there, done that, you know. We go through life and then we you know, life happens, and then we climb into bed at night, and we're like, "Ah, Lord, you know, thank you that I've made it through this day. You know, please give me a good night's rest and help me tomorrow. Amen." And we crash. And there's no real engagement with God. There's no real thing of knowing God the person and have, you know, loving Him, walking with Him, hearing His voice. I don't know what you think. I think it's a wake up call. You know, my question is: are we going to heed the wake up call? You know, we become so used to hearing and not doing that becomes a way of life for us. Yeah, Jesus spoke about that. You know, he spoke about looking in the mirror, you know, and immediately forgetting what you look like. And you see, that's when we look into the Word and don't apply it. It's useless. It's like it's like a religious exercise that we do, but we have no intention of actually following it through. I mean, I speak for myself here as well. You know, it's a thing. It's serious stuff, this. You know, it's not playing games. And you must remember, the Bible says in the last days, wickedness will increase so that the brightness of our light's going to be seen. But we've got to make sure that our lamps are trimmed and that there is a light. And the only way we can have the light is in union with God. In other words, to really have a relationship with Him. You see, if we don't, guess what will happen? The little bit of light that we have will go out.
Pastor, maybe I can just mention on what you've been talking about today. I mean, tonight is I had Matilda come and visit me today.
Yeah.
And we were actually discussing on this thing of compromising, and what has happened previously with the hospital was the foster care. It was totally Bible-based. At the moment, there's such a compromise. They have been doing seminars, and that was getting all the students in also, but now from all cultures.
Mm.
And so they're teaching the same thing, but when the people question, they say, well, now, and this is Ilse, they've become so academic, it's now all intellectual. And so when somebody questions, and so they say, well, now, whichever religion or whoever you serve, adapt this teaching this way of foster care. And I just said to Mitchell, this is total compromise. They've gone totally away from the biblical base, pastoral care now, and they've just gone totally academic. So, and this is it. These are all the Muslims there, in Islam. So it's even in that sphere now.
Yeah.
They've moved totally away from from the Bible base.
It's true, eh? I think for me, it's a thing of that Christianity is supposed to be radical. It's meant to be in your face. We think, you know, our religion is sort of this very secret. You know, we say, oh, it's between me and God, you know, that kind of thing. You know, we even our giving, we want to make, incognito, you know, sort of kind of thing. God said we must go in His name and we must proclaim His name to the nations. And if we suffer persecution for it, then we must rejoice. That's what He said. You know, one of the things I've come to realize the last while is when you really get serious about God and you start doing the things that God wants, guess what? Sorry?
Persecution
comes. Totally. And, you know, it's sort of a thing of learning to, well, hallelujah, you know, praise God, persecution. So, you know what I'm saying? It's and the other thing is that the closer you come to the truth, the more people will be offended by it. Also goes with the territory. It's just one of those things. In other words, as long as we do things that appeal to the flesh and appeal to humanism and appeal to materialism and appeal to hedonism, and everything's kosher, everything's fine, everybody's happy, you see. But the minute that it's the truth and it begins to... The Word of God is meant to cut. It says it's a two-edged sword, dividing spirit and soul, judging the most intent thoughts and desires of a man's heart. The Word is meant to cut. It's meant to bring conviction. It's meant to make people uncomfortable. It's meant to hurt. It's can I say? Yeah. Do you know that all of us need correction? All the time. In other words, so part of Christianity is sometimes being in trouble. If I can put it like that. Part of Christianity is sometimes being reproved. In other words, it's part of our... We all go through it. Every single one of us. Yeah? And if man won't do it for us, then God will do it for us. You know, and He'll come along and He'll sort us out. But with that, there's also encouragement. God is a God of hope. He's not a, you know, and the one of the things that we have to understand as well is that what we're talking about now is not legalism. I'm not talking about a thing where you go and sort of now, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this. You see? Even you know, the stuff that we heard about Louis Giglio, you know, that grace has to produce works. If we misunderstand that message, then we can focus so easily on the works to get to grace. Grace produces the works. See, works is not the means to get grace. Grace is complete in itself. In other words, God accepts you and me regardless. Your salvation is safe. Okay, it's safe. In other words, I want you to know that it's safe. In other words, you're going to heaven not because you've done all these good works and you've got all your ducks in a row or anything like that. You're going to heaven simply because of one thing. Jesus died for you and His blood cleanses you. Okay? That's grace. In other words, and out of that grace, there's works that flow that God has prepared for us. Okay? So we must be careful. In other words, when we talk this kind of stuff, you know, don't try and do, what do you call it, like... mathematics and try and work out, you know, okay, I'm going to have to go and get an extra wife now so that I can produce more offspring. You know, or basically, you know, I've got to now go and speak to 10 people today, and I'm not going to go to bed tonight until I've led 10 people to the Lord, you know. You laugh at people that did that. There's one guy that did that. He actually, I didn't last very long, fortunately, but you can imagine. No, he would go walk in the streets, and I think it was 5 people that he said he wants to lead to the Lord every day. And so he would go out, and, you know, it's sort of like getting to 10 o'clock at night, and every person has rebuffed him and doesn't want to listen to him, and he hasn't done his quota for the day. Yeah, it doesn't work like that. Yeah, would he have? Yeah, that's right. That's the other thing, yeah. Yeah. That's true, eh? One of the things that I really, and we finish at 9 o'clock, is I came to realize, or today, this morning, when I was spending time with the Lord, I just said, Lord, I was listening to all the different, you know, I'm listening at the moment to Artie Kendall, and I've been listening to Mark Sharon and Paul John Paul Jackson, have been sort of different guys and reading some books and this kind of stuff. And the thing that I've come to realize, and that I've really just prayed and said, is, Lord, help help us to see the truth, to identify the truth, and help us to embrace the whole truth, not just part truth. Because the more I listen, the more I see, you know, the more I see on God TV, the more I, in other words, the more I realize how we pick out. In other words, I like this, I like that, and I like that. So in other words, this is what I'm going to base my whole life around. And the Bible speaks of the full counsel of God. In other words, the full counsel of God is everything. And it's something that we really need to pray. In other words, God, help us to embrace the full counsel. Help me not to have my little pet doctrines and pet little theologies and pet every, you know, and in the process miss what God's doing. So let's pray, not now, but let's pray that. Okay, we're done. Everybody happy? Nobody's in distress because of what you saw. You're not going to have nightmares about demons.
But you know, Pastor, you said something now which is the key thing is the whole truth, and this is the thing. And you know, if you take Billy Graham, I mean, he wasn't a perfect man, but he preached the same message, and it was the truth and the whole truth, and that is what, and that brought people into the kingdom.
Yeah.
Never changed his message.
We're going to be looking at something else. And that is the progression of truth, which is something very interesting. In other words, how truth has changed over the years. On the one side, the degeneration of truth, in other words, so because on that, but on the other side, the Bible speaks about line upon line, precept upon precept. And oftentimes, in order to move to a higher level of revelation, you first have to embrace the previous level. And when you don't, you stop there. Okay. In other words, we're in a process of greater revelation in the body of Christ at the moment. There has never been in the history of the church a time where there's been such an amount of revelation that has been given. Some of it has been junk, but some of it has been very good. The key is to discern that which is truly God. Embrace that and then allow God to move us up to the next level. See. Okay. We are done.